Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you an envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation who has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Well, today we are back in our Extreme Grace series. Now, this is a series that we've been kind of working away at over the last couple of years in the book of Romans. And we started right at the beginning of Romans, back in chapter 1. And earlier this year, we hit Romans 9 and we had three sessions there. And so we're picking things up again in chapter 10. So that's where we're going today. But before we do that, let's spend some time in prayer together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you choose to use it to shape our lives and bring about great transformation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us, who takes that gospel word and uses it to shape our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and the way that we live. And we pray that as we study your word together now, that he would be active in our lives and that we would be changed and made more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, can I just start off by asking, who here has got Netflix and likes to watch a bit of Netflix at home? Yeah, fair number of you. It's pretty big in our house, I've got to admit. And one of the things that I really love about it is that it's made it possible for my wife and I to now watch TV series all the way through. So it's always been a bit difficult for us, you know, with my job. We've got an irregular schedule. So, you know, back in the dark days of the 80s and 90s where you had to actually almost book in TV series in your diary. Does anyone remember doing that? Like, oh, I want to watch the next episode, so I've got to be there and I can't go out and I've got to be home at that time. You don't have to do that anymore. Now you've got it all there at a click of a button. And it's just wonderful. So we have a lot of fun with that. But there are two issues that that kind of causes problems. One of them is that we have this thing that happens just from time to time where one of us will start watching a series without the other one. Yeah? And so they'll be sort of halfway through and then the other one will be kind of a bit bored and want to join in. But of course, joining into a series halfway through isn't much fun. And so the first person's got to stop and then bring you up to speed because otherwise you've got no idea what's happening in the story. You may have experienced this yourself at times. The other issue that you face, and this is a little bit frustrating, I find, is that you'll actually watch all of the available seasons of a series that Netflix has to offer you. Okay, so there might be, five seasons of a show, and you kind of watch them all, and you get that all done. But then you're in this horrible situation where you've got to wait for ages for them to put on the next season. And the problem is, sometimes that can take so long that you've completely forgotten what's happened in the other one. And actually, this happened to me recently. I had to go all the way back to the very start of the whole thing again and watch it all the way through before I could start the next season that I'd been waiting for ages for it to come out. So it's a bit of a problem. I'm a little bit pedantic with that sort of thing. You may not go that far. But, that's the other issue I face. Now, you might be asking, why am I bringing up all of these horrible first world problems this morning with you? Well, the reason I do that is because when your church is working through a series in the book of Romans over multiple years, you find yourself facing at least one of those two issues, I think. So many of you are visitors today, and many of you have perhaps started attending Summerlees since we finished the last season in Romans, if you like. So you're coming in just totally halfway through. You don't know what's happened up until now. And Romans 1 to 9 is a big season, okay? Lots of stuff happened there. All kinds of twists and turns, all sorts of little details that you up till now know nothing about. So that's your problem, okay? It's our problem that we're going to deal with together. But that's the problem you're facing right now. Sorry, that sounded a little bit dismissive, didn't it? Not just your problem, our problem, okay? So that's the first one. The second problem, though, is what the rest of us have got in that it's just been ages since we've had our heads in the book of Romans. Because we did Romans 9 back in June, and so you haven't been thinking about Romans either, and so we've got to kind of get caught up again and make sure our head's in the same place, get back in the zone. So that's kind of what I wanted to do before we go any further, is just give you a quick recap. I'm going to do this nice and fast so we don't get too bogged down, but it's just important that all of us are in the same page if we're actually going to understand Romans 10 and following. Is that okay? So in a nutshell, in Romans 1 to 8, what you find is God's great plan to save people from sin and its consequences. Okay, if you really wanted to boil down those first eight chapters, that's kind of it. It's God's great plan to save people from sin and its consequences. And it says in there that despite the fact that all people have turned away from God, despite the fact that people have rejected him as king, despite the fact that people want to try and rule life their own way, despite the fact that all of that behavior actually deserves God's righteous judgment, according to Romans, despite all of that, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place, take the penalty your sin deserves, so that you don't have to. In other words, he made a way to save us. He is offering us salvation from sin and from the consequences of those sins. Now, I think today's passage actually summarizes those first eight chapters really well. It's there in verse 9. If you've still got your Bible open, you can see it with me. Romans 10, verse 9. If you want to boil down Romans 1 to 8, this is a great way to do it. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a great verse. I mean, people make Christianity so confusing, I think, sometimes. There's all these kind of rituals and denominations and all kinds of things that are built up around Christianity over the centuries. If you want to just get to the guts of what the Christian faith is about, strip away all that other stuff, man, you cannot go past Romans 10 verse 9. It just gets you straight back to the very heart of what it's all about. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you do those things, you will be saved. So that's really where Romans 1 to 8 gets you. Then you get to Romans 9. which we looked at earlier this year, and there's one chapter that is just mind-bending in the Bible. It's Romans 9, and we spent three sermons on that. And what you find in Romans 9 is that Paul, who's the human author of Romans, hits a bit of a crisis point. Because the problem for him is that despite the fact that God has launched this great salvation plan, not many of his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jews, have taken God up on the plan. Not many of his fellow Israelites, the people we know as the Jews, have put their faith in Jesus, and not many have been saved. And what we saw at the beginning of Romans 9 is that the people of Israel, who feature all through the Old Testament, whom God has chosen to work through for thousands of years, who have received all these amazing promises, they largely seem to have rejected God's salvation plan. Now, through the rest of Romans 9, the Apostle Paul answers this crisis by taking comfort in the fact that the God of the Bible knows what he's doing when it comes to salvation. He knows what he's doing when it comes to saving people. And ultimately, it is down to him who will trust in Jesus and who won't. So it's not about the fact that you happen to be a Jew or an Israelite. It's not the family that you've been born into. It's not about your race. It's not about knowing or having this sort of this religious background there in the past. At the end of the day, it's simply down to God's choosing his people. And we spent three sermons, as I said, just delving into all the ins and outs of that. So we're not going to do all that again now. But like Netflix, we have all those sermons on the website for you to listen to at your leisure. So if you want to go back into all of that, you can do. But one big question that Romans 9 leaves us asking is this. Okay. If at the end of the day, it is all down to God choosing people, does it really matter what we do? Are our actions really all that significant? If there is this sovereign God overseeing everything, working out his plans, who's in control of everything, does it really matter what we do or don't decide to do? Because surely won't his sort of sovereign will just get worked out anyway? Are my actions significant? Do they matter? If I'm not a Christian, should I even bother looking into the Christian faith or thinking about it or talking about it with someone? Because surely if that God exists and if that God wants me to be a Christian and has chosen me to be one, well, won't he just sort of zap me one day and that'll be it? And if he doesn't do that, and well, there's nothing I can do about it. You see the logic there? Why would I bother investigating the Christian faith or discussing it? I'll just keep on as I always have, and if God wants me, well, he can come and get me. On the other side of the coin, if I am a Christian, why should I bother talking about Jesus to people who aren't? Again, if God has got it all under control, as Romans 9 says that he does, and if he knows who he's going to convert and who he's not, as Romans 9 says it does, he does. Well, surely it doesn't really matter what I do, does it? He doesn't need me. So I'll just get on with my life and sort of stay in my my sort of church circles. And if God wants to add more people to it, well, that's his business. He can. And if he doesn't, well, he won't. Now, they're the kinds of conclusions people jump to when they read Romans 9. Lots of people do. But what we see in Romans 10 is that those conclusions are most certainly not the Bible's conclusions. You see, this chapter that just comes hot on the heels of Romans 9 teaches us the exact opposite of those conclusions. It teaches us that what we do matters very, very much. Indeed, really, the big thing it teaches us is that, and this is really the big thing I want to show you today, is this. It shows you that we have responsibility in God's salvation plan. Romans 10 confronts us with our own responsibility in God's salvation plan. And that's really the big thing that I want us to unpack, is the way that God uses us as responsible people in his plan to bring salvation to humanity. So that's where we're heading. And the first thing that we see is that we have a responsibility to respond. We have a responsibility to respond. Now, the Bible consistently tells us that we are meaningfully responsible for the way that we respond to God. The problem is that people put up barriers. Now, something that has consistently amazed me throughout history is humanity's ability to set up barriers, because we've come up with some whoppers over the times, haven't we? For example, you could look at the Great Wall of China. Anyone ever been there? One person. Yeah, Donald, two. Great. I'd love to go there one day. Spectacular thing, the Great Wall of China, stretching 8,850 kilometres. That's big, isn't it? Remarkable structure. All right, here's one that's kind of, you know, not quite as scenic, but quite impressive nonetheless. That's the Indo-Bangladeshi barrier. And it stretches 3,406 kilometres pretty much across the entire border between India and Bangladesh. Not getting through that in a hurry, are you? And of course, now that Donald Trump's been elected, it'll be really interesting to see whether he gets around to actually whacking up his great big wall, won't it? That would have to be close to 2,000 kilometres long if it's going to meaningfully separate the US from Mexico. And I think he's talking about it being like 20 feet high or something like that. So, you know, we'll have to just stay tuned and see what comes of that. But, you know, people are amazing when it comes to setting up barriers. I could have gone on. There's all kinds of ones around the world. But of course, we don't just set up physical barriers. We also set up relational barriers. And maybe you're someone that does this too, and I think maybe we all do to some extent. We put up barriers that sort of set boundaries, barriers that might stop people from getting too close to us. And what I want to say is that not only do we put up relational barriers, but we also put up spiritual barriers as well. We put up spiritual barriers. And as we look at this whole area of why people don't respond to God's salvation plan, it's these spiritual barriers that I think are particularly interesting. And Romans 10 really helps us look at this a bit. So why is it that so many of these Israelites reject God's great salvation plan? What's the barrier? Is it just that they didn't know about it? Could it be that? Well, no, it's not that. Take a look at verse 18 with me. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. See, throughout their history, the people of Israel had the scriptures, they had prophets, they had all of these people pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to the God's great salvation plan. They've never been in a position where they can say, oh, I didn't know what God wanted, because God has never kept his plans hidden from them. They always had his promises and people to explain those promises to them. So it's not that they didn't hear. Well, if the barrier isn't hearing, could it be understanding? Yeah. Is it that they heard, but they just didn't understand what they were hearing? Could that be it? Well, once again, the answer in Romans 10 is no. At the end of the day, God's salvation plan isn't complicated. It's not hard to understand. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, you can see that Romans is quoting Moses and Isaiah. These are two Old Testament characters that did a lot of writing, and sort of the first part of the Bible has a lot of stuff in there written by these guys. And back in the Old Testament, which is centuries before the book of Romans was written, both of these guys, Moses and Isaiah, spoke about a time when many non-Israelite people would come to trust in God's salvation plan. Indeed, by the time Romans was written, this was happening. The Roman church, in fact, itself has many non-Israelite people in it. Now, why is it that Paul raises all of this? Well, he does it because the non-Israelites had no understanding at all compared to Israel. They didn't have scriptures. They didn't have prophets and their teachings. They didn't have any of that stuff. Israel had this massive head start in terms of understanding, but the non-Israelites didn't have any of it. But they understood anyway. So it's not that it's hard to understand. In fact, it's simple. So understanding isn't the excuse. Well, why didn't they understand then? And I think the first reason is there in verse 21. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. See, the barrier is stubbornness and disobedience. And that makes them responsible. Think about it for a minute. If I don't know that something's happening, I've got an excuse, right? If my boss rings me up and says, right, I want you to be at work at 7 a.m. tomorrow, or sorry, let's just say he doesn't ring me up, let's just say he just wants me to be at work at 7 a.m. tomorrow. Yeah. That's what he wants. But let's just say he never tells me. He never tells me that that's what he wants. And I don't show up. Well, he can't get mad at me, can he? If he never told me, if I never heard that that was the plan, I can't be held responsible for it if I don't go along with it. Or let's just say he wants me to be at work at 7 a.m. tomorrow, and he does ring me up, but he speaks Japanese the whole time, yeah? Which I don't speak, by the way. Again, if I don't rock up at 7 a.m. in the morning, he can't very well get angry at me because I didn't understand. I didn't know what he was talking about. But if he rings me up and tells me in plain English that he wants me to be there at 7 a.m. tomorrow, but I don't show out of stubbornness and disobedience, well, whose fault is it then? Yeah, it's mine. I am responsible. Yeah. I can't blame someone else for my own stubbornness. I'm responsible for that. So I think there's a real meaningful sense that their lack of responsiveness is their own fault, their own responsibility, because they're being obstinate and disobedient. But I think there's another reason as well, and you see that in verses 2 to 3. Just look at verses 2 to 3 with me, or maybe just verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, what you see there is that they want to establish their own righteousness. And I think this is the second barrier that exists. That they wanted to be the ones that define for themselves what it means to be a good and righteous person. And for them, righteousness was defined as their being able to keep the laws of the Old Testament. That's what they did. And they thought, well, if we keep those laws well enough, that will make us righteous. That makes us good people, right? They didn't want to admit that they were fallen sinners deserving of God's judgment and utterly dependent on his forgiveness. No, they wanted to be people that could actually prove themselves righteous by the things that they did, by the laws that they managed to obey. Yeah. So there's the two barriers, I think, that you've got. There's stubbornness and disobedience, and there's this desire to want to choose for themselves what it means to be righteous and good. Now, it might be that you're wondering, well, what do the spiritual barriers of a first century Jew living on the other side of the world possibly have to do with me? But I actually think they've got plenty to do with us, because I actually think that these two barriers are the same barriers that many people put up today. You see, the reality is that lots of people have heard about God's salvation plan, and they do understand it, but at the end, they're just stubborn. They don't want to change, too set in their ways, they just can't bear the thought of having to turn the whole life upside down as they reorientated around Jesus Christ. So they don't want to look too deeply, don't want to get too close, don't want to risk shattering their own picture of reality. They're committed to their own ways, and they're not going to budge for anyone. For other people, it can be about wanting to define righteousness. Now, there aren't many people around these days who want to do that by living in strict obedience to the ancient laws of Moses, granted that. But I think plenty of us have our own ideas about what it means just to be a good person, don't we? To be a righteous, good person, you know, so long as we don't hurt anyone else, at least in any obvious ways. We like to think that we're pretty good. What we don't like is the idea that there is a God out there who might dare to have a problem with us, who dares say that we're actually not as righteous as we like to think that we are, who looks at all the little things that we say and think and do and doesn't want to just sort of brush over them or write them off, who wants to go, no, actually, these things are issues that need to be dealt with, that wants to say that by ignoring him, we are in fact doing the worst thing we could ever do. And we certainly don't like the idea that that God might do anything about it at the end of the day. That he might judge us. That he might give us consequences for our sin. Now, because we disagree with him so vehemently about all of that, because we like to define what is righteous for ourselves, we see no need for a saviour. No need for Jesus to come and take the punishment for us. And if we see no need for salvation, if you don't think you need saving, well, you're not going to be that interested in a salvation plan, are you? You're not going to jump off a luxury ocean liner into a tiny little life raft unless you're certain that ocean liner is sinking. Yeah. You see, I actually think there are a lot of people that have these same barriers. Lots of people that have these same barriers. And I do think it's worth asking the question, is that me? At the end of the day, is it just that I'm being stubborn? Or is it that I want to be the one that defines what is righteous and what is not in my life? Because at the end of the day, if that is you, if those are the reasons, you will be held responsible. If you've heard and you've understood, there's responsibility there. There's responsibility to respond. But there is one more thing I want us to look at before we finish, and that's this. We're also responsible to share. We have a responsibility to share. Take a look at verses 13 to 15 with me. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, what you see very clearly there is that God's plan is to use Christian people to take the good news of his great salvation plan to others. Yeah. His plan is to use Christian people to take the good news of his great salvation plan to others. You see, not everybody has those barriers that we looked at under point one. A lot of people do, but not everyone has those barriers. Yes, there are people who have heard and do understand but have decided to reject the good news of Jesus, but there are so many people who haven't heard and who haven't had the chance to understand. So many people who have all kinds of misconceptions about what Christianity is really all about, who really don't know anything much about who Jesus really is or what he came to do. And what Romans 10 says is that it is the job of God's people to lovingly and respectfully share that great salvation plan with them. Now, it's true that God is the one who ultimately saves people. All that stuff we looked at in Romans 9 is true. And yes, it's true that he can and does just convict people out of nowhere sometimes. You do hear those stories, and it is almost like one day someone wakes up and they've had a vision or something's happened and bang, they become a Christian. That does happen every now and again. But that's not the normal way God works. God is a God of means. The usual way that he operates is by using his people to share Jesus with others. Now, what that means for us at Summerlees Christian Church is that if we're not serious about sharing Jesus with people, we shouldn't be surprised if not many people come to accept him as Saviour. Yeah? Listen very carefully. I really want you to get this. What you do matters. It matters very much. When it comes to this whole area of sharing Jesus with people, what you do or what you don't do, it matters. It counts. It's important. And I just think sometimes as Christians we really struggle to believe this when it comes to this whole area of people accepting God's salvation plan. Now we sort of seem to think with that particularly that, oh, well, it doesn't really matter so much what I do. God will just do his thing, and if I don't or do, well, what does it matter? But the thing is, we don't have this issue with other areas in life. For example, as Christians, we ultimately believe that God's in control of our health. Yeah, that's what we believe. Often here we'll pray for people's health, and we do that because we're acknowledging that, you know, ultimately it's in God's hand. He knows how long we're all going to live. He's got a plan for all of our lives. As Christians, we believe he's got total control over that. But that doesn't stop us acting, does it? It doesn't stop us going to the doctor if we get sick. We don't go, oh, well, God's in control of it all of it anyway, so I'm just going to live off a steady diet of Jack Daniels and McDonald's and a packet of Winfield Blues a day. Yeah, because, you know, at the end of the day, he's got it under control and he knows how long I'm going to live. We don't do that. My grandfather smoked all his life, lived off a diet of saturated fat and potatoes, and ate as few green vegetables as he could possibly get away with. Now, he's kicking on into his 90s. And, yeah, at the end of the day, God's chosen to keep him alive. But that's not that normal. You wouldn't expect that, would you? Doesn't mean you're all going to go away and live that way. And if you did, if you followed his example, his very poor example, I might add, you would not expect to live very long. Yeah. We get this tension in almost every other area of life, that God is in total control, but that we need to act. That's a tension that we're used to. We get that God provides for us, but it doesn't mean that we all sit around and don't work. We all go and do our jobs or whatever, because we know that we need to get the money to buy the food. Yes, God provides it all, but we get that we need to act for these things to happen. But we seem to struggle when it comes to this whole area of God's salvation plan. But it's exactly the same thing. He's a God of means. He uses what you do. What you do matters. The norm is Christian people taking responsibility and sharing God's salvation plan with those who haven't heard it yet. That is God's chosen and primary method for bringing people into a relationship with himself. Now, I just think for those of you who are Christians, it is so good for us to just stop and take stock and to try and, you know, kind of rise above all of those day in and day out demands that just distract us and vie for our attention and our time and our energy, and for us just to ask the question of ourselves, how are we going with this responsibility? Do we actually own it, or do we just kind of shirk it completely? Yeah. And I say all this not to kind of just set you off on some big guilt trip. We're not into guilt trips here or anything like that, but we are about transformation. And if you want to transform, you've got to start from where you're actually at. You've got to acknowledge reality. And so be honest with yourself. You don't have to be frightened. God knows anyway. Do you own this responsibility, or is it really, if you're honest with yourself, something that you've shirked? How much of a burning concern is this for you? Or has it just become something that you don't really think about very much, much less act on? Is it perhaps time to recalibrate your life? Because it's not minor stuff that we're dealing with here. We're talking about sharing God's great eternal salvation plan with people. That plan that offers people salvation from sin and judgment. Now that's worth restructuring your life around. That's worth changing your priorities for. That's worth headspace. We've got a responsibility to share. You see, the Bible does reveal to us an all-powerful God. Romans 9, we spent 3 weeks in it. You can't read it and not leave with that conclusion, you know. There is an all-powerful God. There is nothing that's outside of his sovereign rule. At the end of Romans 8, it says that he works all things for the good of those who love him. But that God gives us the dignity that comes with responsibility. You're not a puppet. You're not a robot. You have meaningful, responsible choices to make when it comes to how you respond to him and how you respond to the great privilege that he's given you in calling you to work with him as he reveals his great salvation plan to those that don't yet know him. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that it really is as simple as knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus. And that if we do that, we'll be saved. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for him. And Lord, we want to pray for people here today. And you know who they are. You know them better than they know themselves, who perhaps sort of grappling with the gospel or the message of Jesus. Perhaps haven't made a decision about that. Perhaps are weighing up evidence. Perhaps need to hear more. Perhaps don't fully yet understand. But wherever they're at, Lord, we pray that you would be helping them. We ask that you would give them the desire to seek the help that they need to get clear on these issues. And that people wouldn't just reject you out of stubbornness or a desire to set their own ideas as to what righteousness is. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians here today, we pray that you would be working in us. We thank you that actually you have given us the privilege to be a part of the greatest world-changing movement that ever has and ever will exist. A movement that will culminate in the complete transformation of all things. That is such a privilege, Lord, that you give us the responsibility and the dignity to be involved with that. And we ask your forgiveness when we do not give that the headspace and the attention and the life that it deserves. And we pray that you would be at work in us, amongst us as a community, that we would be a community that desires to share Jesus with others and really owns that. Because what we do matters. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.